Well, thank you guys very much for the opportunity to be here and to share with you. I wanted to give you just a little review of who we are and what we're planning to go do for those of you who weren't in the Sunday school hour. Before that, I just want to say thank you to the church as a whole just for supporting us financially and prayerfully. We really appreciate it a lot, and you guys have a big part in helping us get to the mission field. So thank you for that. We'll go ahead and pray quick, and then I will get started. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning, Lord, just for a time that we can focus on you, Lord, focus on what you're doing around the world, Lord. Just thank you for this body of believers here and the impact they have on the community. Just ask that you would help me this morning to be able to communicate clearly what you've laid on my heart, Lord. And we just praise things in your name. Amen. Boy, you guys don't give a guy much room to hide behind this pulpit. My legs tend to shake sometimes, but no, it is a privilege to be here, and I hope that you guys will be challenged as I speak. But for those of you who don't know us, we are the Hughes family. And we are members of Ethnos 360 and are en route to Papua New Guinea. This is my family, Tammy, Kinley, Case, and Bo. And I'm Jason. I'll turn that on first. All right, and we are headed to Papua New Guinea. You can see it there, just north of Australia. Response to the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that is where we are headed. And as I said in the Sunday school hour, you've heard a lot about Papua New Guinea. A lot of your missionaries from here have gone there. But there's a lot of needs there. There's over 800 different languages, and many of these language groups that still have never heard the gospel. And so that is why we are headed there. And our goal in going is to plant a mature church. It's not just to preach the gospel, but to actually establish a church that can last for all time and can reach out to those around them. And we talked about what a mature church is in the Sunday school hour, so I won't go into all the details of that. But basically, we want a church that's able to stand on its own without an outside missionary there keeping it going, but it's able to support itself, and it's full of believers who are growing and maturing in the Lord. So kind of basically the steps that we're going to take to go there, we're going to move in, live with the people. We're going to learn their language and the culture so that we can teach in a clear way. We're going to teach them to read and write in their own language. We want to teach at a worldview level. We want to teach not just to give them an answer for their sin problem, but to give them all the answers that the Bible provides for their life. We want to translate the Bible so that they have that in their own language and can use it. And then we want to disciple believers and appoint church leadership and also do Bible translation. Obviously, a lot of these steps coincide with each other and overlap, but when we first get there, we will begin by doing national culture and language. Usually that goes fairly quickly because the national language is a very simple language. Tok Pisin, it's only around 750 words, so you can usually learn it pretty quickly. But it's a good stepping stone to learn their tribal language because most of the people speak it, so it's not like you're just going into a location and starting from scratch with nothing in common. Then we'll be doing surveys to see where we want to allocate, where we can be most effective in preaching the gospel. There's been surveys done, and so we have a general idea of places that are asking for a missionary to come, that are open for a missionary. But we will figure out which one of those locations that we are going to work. And then we'll begin moving in. So you can see in the picture of that tribe, it's pretty remote. There's an aviation program that Ethnos has to help us get in and out, get our supplies in and out. But we'll be moving in and living with them, building our house there. And then we'll begin language learning. That's pretty obvious why we need to learn the language, so that we can communicate clearly. And I know if you guys have ever learned a second language, you learn it, but if you actually talk to a national speaker, it's still really hard to pick up on everything they're saying as they talk quickly. And if you've ever worked and listened to a translator, you know, it can be beneficial and useful, but man, it's really hard to really grasp what they're trying to tell you and to follow clearly. So we want to be able to speak the language that they speak and understand the best, because the message that we have is important and it needs to be clear. We'll learn their culture because we want to be able to teach in a way that not only are they hearing the words that we're saying, but they're actually understanding the ideas that we're trying to communicate. In order to do that, we need to know how they think. And we'll do literacy classes. And like I said before, our goal is to have a mature church. And part of that is being able to read and write in their own language, to be able to read the Bible, to be able to understand what they're reading, to be able to teach others. And then our teaching, we'll teach through the Bible chronologically. Probably most of you are familiar with the foundational Bible teaching, but it's just a way of teaching through the Bible using all the stories, or the main stories in the Bible to communicate the gospel message. But not only that, but to teach in a way that gives them that whole new biblical perspective on life. It's possible to go and teach them about Jesus, teach them about their sins, teach them that he died for their sins, and people will believe that because they believe in many spirits, and so one more spirit to help them after they die is easily acceptable. But by teaching through the Bible as a whole story, by teaching through the different stories, we can draw up a different picture of the world and give them a new perspective on where sickness comes from, who gave them their gardens, who makes their gardens grow. And that way, hopefully, when you have a church established, the believers, they won't be struggling with, well, I'm a Christian, but if I want my gardens to grow, then I need to go and give the right sacrifices to the spirit of the yams, because, you know, Jesus died for my sins, but this spirit makes the yams grow. And so by teaching the Bible as a whole, we can use different stories to give them a new perspective on the world. And then discipleship, after we have believers there, we want to disciple them, recognize the gifts they have and encourage them to use those, help them to use them, and eventually have them take over the jobs that we're doing and take over the church to where they are functioning on their own with the Bible in their own language. So, missions. Dave Houghton asked me to share a little bit about the necessity of missions, or the biblical imperative for missions. And as I thought about, well, what could I share? I know you guys are a very missions-minded church. Part of the reason that my wife is in missions is because of this church and what she learned here. And so I thought, well, what could I talk about that you guys don't already know? And I thought, well, I could talk about you know, our purpose. We were created for a purpose, right? God created us in his image. He created us different from all the rest of creation. And he created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to him, to enjoy his glory. And he created man in his own image so we could have a relationship with him. I thought, wow, that's incredible. And you know, there's people around the world who don't know that. And so we were created for a purpose. We should be about sharing that purpose, having people fulfill the purpose they were created for. Well, I could talk about that. Or we see God's plan for redeeming mankind. You know, man was created for an incredible purpose. They were given the whole world to enjoy and to take care of. And what an incredible thing. And yet, we see in the story of the fall how they screwed that up so quickly. And, you know, but the amazing thing is that even though they screwed that up, we see right after that, Christ giving the promise that he was going to send a redeemer, somebody who would crush the snake. And we see that in Cain and Abel already, just the one generation after Adam and Eve, we see that they have the sacrificial system where there's a way for them to be made right with God again. And so if God desires for people to be able to have a relationship with him, then we should be all about telling people about that relationship. I also thought, well, maybe I could talk about God's love for all mankind shown through the patriarchs, because, you know, Israel was God's chosen people, right? But even when God promised to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. His goal was to bless everybody in the world. And, you know, there's some people who have received that blessing, but there's a lot of nations who haven't received that yet. And so we should be about spreading that blessing. It's been God's plan for all eternity, but since creation, for sure, that we should all mankind would be blessed. Or this one, John 3:16, we could talk about how God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's desire is not just for Israel to be blessed, not just for Americans to be blessed, it's for the whole world. And whoever believes in him, not just the few people, but whoever believes it, can have everlasting life. So we should be a part of missions so that we can help people to have eternal life, to be saved. Or I thought I could talk about Romans 9, 10, and 11. We've been studying that in a Bible study I'm going to, and it's been really neat to see how God had his chosen people, but they rejected him. And this time right now is the times of the Gentiles, where God used even a terrible thing like his own people rejecting him to save people from all over the world. And what an incredible thing that is. I think I'm trying to think how exactly it's worded, but it says if God can use even the rejection of him to bring people to himself, how great will it be when Israel accepts him for the whole world? But just thinking about right now is the times of the Gentiles. Right now is our time to accept him and to get his word out to the people who weren't originally his chosen people. Or if you want the biblical imperative for missions, there's no better place than the Great Commission, where he says, just very bluntly, go into all the world and make disciples. And I love that passage because it really focuses on not just on evangelism, but on discipleship, which is something that maybe we're not all evangelists, but discipleship is something that we all can do as we help people to follow him. In whatever stage we are, we can get other people around us to help them to follow after him as well. But then I thought, you know, nobody here really needs to be convinced that missions is a good thing or that we should be a part of missions. Nobody here is struggling with the idea of, well, you know, did God really die for everybody? Should we really be sharing this with other people? And so what God's been challenging my heart with is what I want to challenge you guys with, is that it's not so much a problem of do we know what we should be doing, but how is our motivation, how is our heart, are we wanting to do what the Lord has for us? There's Psalms 145. David says, I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Acts 13:22, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. See, David obeyed the Lord and did everything God wanted him to do because David was a man after God's own heart. And at my church back home, we've been talking about personal revival and just been thinking a lot about why we don't always do the things that we know we should do. It's not a matter of ignorance about what we should do, but it's a matter of really trusting the Lord and really believing in the goodness and the love of God. And as we see David, you can read all through the Psalms that he's written about how he was in love with God. And he can't stop from singing about how great God is. And as I thought about that, here's a car. Some of you guys here can probably tell me exactly the tint that color was in and what other colors that year of car was made. You can tell me exactly how many cubic inches the cylinders have, how many horsepower. You could probably talk for an hour about this car or about ones similar to it, ones that you might have had before, ones that you wish you had, or ones you almost got but you didn't. And the rest of you guys that aren't into cars can know who I'm talking about, that they just go on and on, and you just, yeah. But you really don't share that same love that they share. What about guns? I thought about Pastor Nate when I saw this picture, because if you're around him, it doesn't take very long before he's into a conversation about guns. And he could tell you probably every model here, which caliber they shoot, which manufacturer made them. He could go on and on. And you try to enjoy the conversation, but if you're not into guns, it's really, really tough. Now me, I do construction, and I love tools. I have a friend in Fargo that has a wood shop, and we can talk for an hour about saw blades and which saw blades have the best cut. Because, you know, this Diablo blade works really good in a skill saw, but it's so thin it doesn't give you a straight cut with thicker wood, you know. Or, you know, I like Makita, but I have to admit that there's certain tools that some manufacturers just make better. And if you want a good sawzall, you have to go with Milwaukee. They make the best. Or a hammer drill, you got to go with Bosch. But skill saws, definitely Makita are the best. But I could go on and on about tools because I really like tools. And we all have those things. I was trying to think of an illustration for you ladies, but I don't really know what you guys talk about. So But my point is that David talked about what he loved. And you know, David didn't even have the half of the story. The whole idea that Jesus Christ, God himself, was going to come down to earth as a baby and live among us humans and then eventually die for us, David had no clue. And yet he was so amazed by his Lord that he would go on and on about him. And I think about, you know, with us, I think sometimes we need to stop and think about what God has done for us and really spend time just meditating on what he's done for us, because that is the motivation for telling people about him. We tell people about God because he's a great God. And it should be something that flows out of us. And I have to admit myself that sometimes, you know, I can talk for hours about the minute details of tools, and yet when it comes to evangelism, I think, oh man, that sounds like, you know, I really should do that, but you know, it's scary and it's almost more of a chore sometimes to talk about God. And so I want to talk just a little bit today. My goal isn't to convince you that we need to do missions, but just in the time that we have here to hopefully just talk about our God and what he's done for us. And hopefully that can be a way of stirring your hearts towards wanting to tell people as we think about who God is and what he's done. So my passage that I want to talk about is Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll just read verses 1 through 9. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following after the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So first I want to talk about who we were. Who we once were. The first three verses there talk about that. In verse 1, it says, we were dead in the trespasses, in our trespasses and sins. Now, if you think about an apple tree, and you take a branch from the apple tree, and maybe it's got some green leaves, maybe it even has a couple flowers on it, and you cut that branch off, that branch is on its way to drying up and being nothing but firewood. It has no hope. It's never going to produce anything new. And that's the picture that we have. It's a withering, drying up, and in very little time it's going to be just completely dried up, piece of firewood. And that's the picture we have of us, who we were before Christ saved us. We were cut off. Yeah, we're not dead physically, but we're cut off from the giver of life. And our lives here are just our bodies are falling apart, getting worse, to the point where we would die eternally. And so that's the picture of here when it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the picture of who we were, hopeless. Nothing that that branch can do, nothing you can do to that branch that will make it alive again. Now, you can say, well, we're hopeless because of Adam and Eve. They're the ones that made us cut off from God, right? And you can be mad at them because they screwed everything up for us. And if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have been cut off from God. And yet, in the next verse there, it says, and you're dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. So you see, it says that we were cut off, and we were also following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. So we were, yeah, Adam and Eve, they believed Satan's lies, and they rebelled against God. But look, it also says that we were following Satan too. We were following after Satan's lies. We were following the promises of the world. You know, the world says that life is all about our happiness. The life is, live life to the fullest. Get the most out of it that you can. Do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever feels right. We were believing all those promises, and that's what we were living for, is our own happiness, our own satisfaction. Sometimes we can think, we don't categorize it as either we're following God or we're following the world or Satan. We think, oh, I'm just doing my own thing here. I'm not really rebelling. I'm just taking a little break from what I should be doing or something. But, you know, really, either we're following God or we're following after Satan. And so it says right here that we were following after Satan's lies. And then in verse 3, it says, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And it says that we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. We were under God's punishment, and we were deserving of God's punishment. If you look in Romans chapter 1, where it says that God made himself plain to everybody to see, his divine nature, his eternal power have been clearly seen through what has been made, so that men were without excuse. And that was us. It wasn't that we didn't know about the salvation message. Yes, that's true. But we knew there was a God, and yet we were living for ourselves. We were living for our own pleasures. And it says that we were children of wrath. If you look in Romans, it says that Christ died for us when we were his enemies. So we were actually opposed to God. We were on Satan's side. We were against God. We were his enemies, and therefore we were children of wrath. We were under the consequences of living against God, of being his enemy, and we were deserving of eternal destruction. And I like in Psalms, it talks about Psalms 104, verse 14. It says, God knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are but dust. So God took dust, and he made creatures in his own image. Incredible when you think about what the image of God means. And you think about that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they existed for all eternity. And yet, for some reason, they created man. And they made man to be able to communicate with him and to have a relationship with that Holy Trinity. And it's pretty incredible that he would do that. And then we rebel against that and basically slap him in the face and say, you know what, I don't need you. Adam and Eve said, we can get wisdom on our own. We can be like God, it says, when they sinned. And And you would think that God would say, you know what, you guys were dust to begin with. You're going back to dust, and, you know, I'll make some new creatures to worship me. But that's not what God did. He made a way to redeem them. And that brings us to the transition here in Ephesians, where it starts to talk about what Christ did do for us. And us who were rebellious dust, he took us and he took one of the members of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and turned his back on him at the cross because he couldn't look on him because he had taken our sins upon himself. What an incredible picture that is. And so, you see, let's read Ephesians 2, verse 4 here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So the first thing he did, which is absolutely incredible, is he sacrificed his son so that we could become we could be redeemed. We could be forgiven for our sins. Christ took that punishment for us so that we didn't have to have that guilt of sin on us. And we could stop right there and say, man, what an incredible gift. What an incredible God. What an amazing love that he would do this for us. But, you know, God's done even more than that. In verse 6 it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only did he just save us, have mercy on us, and not give us what we deserve, and say, hey, you know what? I'm redeeming you, but I don't ever want to see you again. I don't ever want to, you just don't ever mess up again. You're off the hook, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's not what he did. It says he raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. What an incredible thing. That the God of all the universe, the God who created us, took us who were rebellious sinners, who were nothing to begin with, just made out of dust, and he didn't only just have mercy on us, but it says he raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places. In verse 7 it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So for all eternity, we're going to get to have to be in heaven with Christ Jesus. We're going to be able to live with God, with the Holy Trinity that existed for eternity past and for eternity future. What an incredible thing. And he it says that he gave us immeasurable riches. We are considered God's children. We're adopted into his family. It says in other places that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ is I'm not trying to say that we're equal to Christ. Christ is always above us. But we are sons of God. That's what the Bible says. What an incredible thing for us. And it's amazing that he did all this in nothing that we could do to deserve it or earn it. We were so far. And if you look in our lives, everything good that we have, somehow we find a way to mess it up. We always, you can look at the nation of Israel, and they tried for many centuries to try to earn their own salvation. And they did not receive Christ by faith. And if God had found any other way to save us except through faith, we would have messed it up. And yet he did this for us. And we have nothing to do to try to earn it, to try to pay him back for it. It's pretty incredible. made us alive in Christ, seated us in the heavenlies, and immeasurable riches and grace for all eternity. So, I just have one more verse here in Psalms 91, verses 1 through 4. This is David. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." And I thought, you know, David here, he's singing praise to the Lord for his salvation. And David didn't even know about Christ's salvation. He didn't know that whole story. And so how much more we have to sing about and to declare to the nations of his greatness. You know, all the things that we have that we love to talk about. And my challenge for you and for me today is, you know, we need to be people studying the Word and reflecting on who God is, because that's what's going to motivate us to tell others about him. And that's our motivation for why we do missions, why we do discipleship, is because not just out of obedience, because that's what he told us to do and we need to do it, but because God is amazing, God is great, and if we love him, we'll love to talk about him. And so hopefully your heart was, I didn't tell you anything new, but hopefully just a good reminder of the love that God's shown us, and hopefully that'll motivate us to show that to others. So thank you, guys. We'll pray. Lord, we just thank you for who you are, Lord, for the love that you've shown us. Just incredible riches of grace, Lord. Just that you would take us so undeserving and not just give us enough to get by, but to give us your unlimited resources of grace, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that. And just ask that you would help us to grow in that knowledge of your grace, and that we would show that outward to other people, Lord. Just thank you for our time this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.